We return again this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've learned that having been reconciled to God by God, we are ministers now of this message of reconciliation, that we are entrusted with the stewardship of explaining, interpreting, informing others concerning Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and appealing to those to whom we speak that now is a time of salvation and that they too are to be reconciled with God. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In verse 18, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our present focus continues to be in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul admits that in the stewardship, in the execution of this stewardship, he can appear to look a little bit crazy. That's what he says about himself there in verse 13, evidently an assessment that some in Corinth were making of him. If we are beside ourselves, ecstasis. We get the word ecstasy from this word, beside ourselves. It literally means to be out of your mind, as it were, to stand, stasis, out, ek, outside of yourself, as though you are insane. Ever look at some of the things that Christians do for the sake of the gospel and think, they're nuts? That was crazy. Well, Paul says, Yeah, there will be occasions in my efforts, says Paul, to beg you, to appeal to you, to urge you, that you might think that I'm a bit mentally unbalanced, and maybe I've come unhinged and I'm standing outside of myself. But Paul says, this responsibility is such that we need to convince you. We're of sound mind, and our thinking is submitted to the one who is reconciling sinners to himself. And we feel this urgency, this passion, as we've said, that is resident within those who are ambassadors, who are appealing and begging and urging. We deeply care about the way in which we communicate this message, and we deeply care about the way it is received or rejected. It's not hard to project our own emotions and our own feelings into this whole project. We have to lay a boundary, however, in terms of projecting ourselves onto God. We need to remember that it's as though God were making an appeal to us. And if we're to understand the way in which this appeal is made, the best example that we have is none other than Christ himself. Could there be any more compassionate? Could there be any more earnest? Could there be any more zealous than Jesus himself? Could there be any more loving? We are to humanize the gospel in our communication of this message and to be ourselves the very media through which this message is communicated, even as Jesus Christ, who is himself the embodiment of the truth and the way and the life. And he now, in union with him, assigns us a similar stewardship of this message, and that we are not just to be some sort of robotic script that is written. We ourselves are the embodiment of our message. We saw that we're living now in a day where the face of God is now shining in mercy upon even the nations. In Exodus 34, we were last considering the name of God revealed there. And I urge you, be attentive to this vocabulary. You'll run into it constantly in the Old Testament in particular. These words that describe the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished in visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You'll hear this language in the prayers of the Psalms. And part of my personal devotions, I've been reading through Daniel, and I just finished yesterday in Daniel 9, and it struck me, Daniel's prayer is anchored in the very revelation of God here in Exodus 34. This is the God of compassion and grace that is given to all who call upon him in repentance and humility of faith. And now this is the God who was turning with this revelation of compassionate grace in Christ Jesus, communicated by his apostles and a message entrusted to his church, and now his church is shining the light of this truth to all of the nations which are enshrouded in the darkness of idolatry. And that is a stewardship given to us, the people of God. Previous to this time in redemptive history, as Paul told those pagans in Lystra, God allowed the nations to go their own way. And they went their own way, right into the arms of Satan, who deceived them and convinced them in their pride that they could manufacture gods for themselves. But now, with the coming of Christ and the revelation of new covenant grace, the gospel now is being shown by the church into every tribe, tongue, and people. And his grace now is being announced to all people everywhere. And that's an announcement that is made by people, by us, so that we are to proclaim the revelation of God and his compassion, Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, his sinless, perfect life. Imagine that. Do you know how you would be totally unhinged if you spent any time with somebody that doesn't lie? That is not in any way devious, that is totally, perfectly sinless. I mean, I've been around some godly people. They're unsettling, aren't they? Imagine being with Jesus. Totally sinless. How do you explain Jesus? How do you explain his death, his resurrection? Here is the revelation of the unchanging God, whose name is the Lord, compassionate and gracious and full of mercy and loving kindness, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And we come bearing the name and the news of this God, and we urge and we appeal and we beg, and we may look a little bit ridiculous in doing so, but nonetheless, be reconciled to God. We urge you to be reconciled to God. Well, who are the you? That's our focus in this meditation. We beg you on behalf of God, of Christ, to be reconciled to God. Well, first of all, some people in the church need to be reconciled to God. That is some people who are assembling with the church. And Paul is dealing with this problem, particularly the church in Corinth. One of the reasons that he writes the letter, this letter, to the church in Corinth, many scholars understand this probably is the fourth letter that he's written, One of the reasons is because Paul's apostleship is under attack in this church because there are false apostles that have infiltrated into the ranks of the church and they're discrediting Paul. And Paul isn't concerned about his own personal reputation here. He knows that if his gospel is rejected, Christ is rejected. It's not that he's in competition with these other guys and wants to be a more popular preacher than them. We're projecting contemporary values onto Paul when we do that. That's not what makes the man tick. He understands that as the apostle of Christ, he is now taking the role of the Messiah in bringing the gospel to the nations. If you remember when we were in Acts 13 and Paul's ministry to the synagogue in Pisidian and Antioch, and he quotes from Isaiah, saying in effect that he, in his apostleship to the nations, is now assuming the mission that was given to the suffering servant of the Lord in Isaiah. He is now advancing the very ministry of the Messiah. And Paul knows if his ministry is rejected, people will be damned. And if they believe false apostles and another gospel, they are not going to be united to Jesus Christ. And so the issue that Paul deals with is very, very serious because they might be gathered within the precincts of the church and yet not be reconciled to God because they're trusting in something which is not Christ. And they are liable to apostatize into eternal damnation because some evidently were believing false apostles and were even tempted to turn against Paul himself. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. Reading in verse 2. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. That's a sarcastic word to these super apostles. The gospel has been preached to the church. Why? Because some who are assembling with the church are not reconciled to God in Christ. So you see, when the gospel is preached, it sifts and it purges and it judges. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, that it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There are some, Peter and Paul realize, who find themselves assembling with the church of Jesus Christ, but are not living stones, that are not vitally, livingly joined to Jesus Christ. And they would look at this simple faith and devotion to Jesus Christ. That's inadequate for an apostate. No, apostasy generally will give a head nod to Jesus, but add something a little bit more, something a little additional to Jesus, something the Corinthians were interested in. You know, let's see a little bit more of the miraculous. Let's see a little bit more of the power. Let's add some things. The Colossians were tempted to it. Let's add some rituals. This inclination to syncretism, this Jesus plus something. Another Jesus for another purpose than being reconciled to God. So the apostate will say, sure, I believe in Jesus, but I'm really not concerned about Jesus in relation to sin or reconciliation or justification or holiness or worship or witness. I'd rather Jesus be up to something else, another agenda, my own personal agenda, my political agenda. And Paul is standing against these false apostles whose agenda is not gospel-centered. And he's writing the Word of God because he knows that there are some there gathered with the church in Corinth who are not vitally, livingly joined to Jesus Christ, and they need to be reconciled. And the gospel comes and it shines a light on them. And it judges them. You see, when the revelation of Christ is present with men, it's not men who judge the Word of God, it's the Word of God who judges men. And Paul wants him to understand, look, it's not Paul who's being sifted and tested here in Corinth. It's the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12, looking at verse 19, all this time, you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogant disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by a testimony of two or three witnesses. I previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you're seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. All this time, Paul says, you've been thinking that you're testing me. And Paul says, no, the word that I've been communicating is testing you. And if you're wise, you'll test yourself in the light of this word. By all appearances, I'm coming toward the end of whatever, how many laps I have to the swim in this race. And I've known for a long time that there are many parallels between Corinth and the church as it's situated in the West. And I've marveled, actually, as I look back over the series of sermons that I've preached, that I've never actually preached a series of sermons from Corinthians. And I can give you further biographical background on that. I was taking a class at seminary from Gordon Fee, who was writing his commentary on Corinthians while I was taking his class. And I got an A in the class and was like, okay, I'll be able to bring this material to a congregation in the West because this is a glove that fits the hand. And I've never done a series on it. But boy, is it relevant. What a gathering, in many cases, of thorny soiled hearers, false professors, those having membership in the local church, whose churchmanship is something that would really, really concern the apostle. Doctrinal compromise. I just read a statistic from Ligonier this past week. Over 40-some percent of professing evangelicals in the United States believe that God changes. I hope you don't believe that. And we're not experiencing persecution. Neither did the church in Corinth. Their big problem was Corinth. They wanted to Corinthianize Christianity. Remember the sober survey of the first seven churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2 and 3. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, be reconciled to God. There are some in the church need to be reconciled to God. But secondly, all the people outside of the church need to be reconciled to God. Although we can say that some within the church need to be reconciled, it's best to interpret this summons, be reconciled to God, as instructing us in the church as to what we are to say to those who are outside of the church. This is our message to those outside of the church. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he addresses them as those sanctified in Christ, saints. That's his introduction. That's his greeting in 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 2 Corinthians 1:1. Now, in the original, the little word you in verse 20, we beg you on behalf. That word you actually is not there. In some English translations, the King James, the ASV, and the New King James, that word is italicized to signal to the English reader. This word had to be supplied by the English translators. So what Paul is saying is something in an emphatic way. Regardless of who we're speaking to, this is our message. Whoever the you are, whenever the testimony and witness is being made, here's the message that is essentially precisely given to the unconverted, and it exemplifies the stewardship of an ambassador to Jesus Christ. Here's the message. You could put quotation marks around it. This is what you say. Be reconciled to God. And if you need to look a little crazy while you say it, that's okay. Because you're supposed to beg, you're supposed to appeal, you're supposed to be earnest, you're supposed to convince the other person, even though they may not be interested, you're supposed to convince the other person that this is the most vital message they're ever going to hear in their entire sojourn on this planet. Go for it. Make it look really important. Get excited about it. Get earnest about it. Get ecstatic. Because if you're not interested in this message, how do you expect anybody else to be? If you don't communicate the seriousness of it, is it really serious? So that's the message, be reconciled to God. Now, verse 21 concerns the church when we get there. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. But verse 20 is to the unconverted. It's a summons to them to be reconciled so that they might then receive with us the blessings that are given in verse 21 to be forgiven of sin and made righteous in God. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, the you is there. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Here, the church is urged. Don't take this lightly. The grace of God in your salvation and the privilege that is given to you to be ambassadors in your generation for Jesus Christ. The message of reconciliation, verse 19, it concerns the whole world. And we no longer view men according to the flesh, in verse 16. But we see everybody now in relation to final judgment, in verse 10 and 11. And we know that any man who comes to Christ does so because Christ has made him a new creation, in verse 17. Now, all of this comes from God. All of this comes from God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen. And now, in this glorious gospel, God's covenant love is being proclaimed to men everywhere and are being told not to measure themselves by their bloodline or by their intelligence or by their economic standing or by any achievement or any lack. If you're a sinner, I've got good news for you. Be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. So the first question is, as we reflect upon these things, as we gather here, and every one of us in this room, need to ask themselves the question, am I reconciled to God in Christ? Just because I'm in this room right now, it doesn't mean that I'm reconciled to God in Christ. Am I reconciled to God in Christ? I've been preaching the gospel now for decades. Are there some people to whom I've preached who hear a clear articulation of a biblical gospel and yet not believe it? Are there some people to whom I've preached who will make a profession of believing and yet not produce any fruit of living repentance and faith to Christ? Are there some who have sat in this room and who have heard this gospel and who have even gone so far as to stand up here and take an oath and who have apostatized? Could it be that there's someone in this room even today who need to hear the word, be reconciled to God? Is there a place for each one of us to say, Lord, is it I? Is it me? And secondly, be reconciled to God is the message that we are to be giving to the world. This is the message that we are to be giving to the world. You may be aware that there's a well-known evangelist right now who has launched a nationwide tour with the motto, quote, Jesus loves you in 2022. Is there a difference between telling a converted man that Jesus loves you? Is there a difference with that message and the message, be reconciled to God? Paul says our message to those outside the church is to be reconciled to God. You see, reconciliation means that you have to come to terms with your innate enmity and hostility. And the wonderful good news is that God, through the gospel, is breaking into your life in order to put away the conflict, to resolve the battle, asking you, telling you, summoning you, turn. Repent from your rebellion. Put down your weapons. There's opportunity for a peace treaty here. Enter into the promises of covenant love in Christ Jesus. So what's the message that your unconverted family and friends are hearing from you? What's the message the church is giving to those outside the church in our day? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen.